chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 5 through 11. Chapter 2 of Acts, verses 5 through 11. Now there were, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" May God add blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of his word. Each year when I come around to Pentecost, I always kind of dread reading that passage of scripture at the beginning with getting all of those names pronounced correctly of all those places. But when we can come together as people here in this church and we can communicate with one another in a language that we all understand, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? And we can feel different things about each other, but we can hear, we can comprehend, we can understand what each other is saying. And that is a miracle of creation that we're able to do that. But when you go to a foreign country, it becomes a little bit more challenging, doesn't it? When you don't speak the language, when you don't understand what someone else is saying. Even here in the United States, when you encounter someone from another country and they speak a different language, it's very difficult to understand and to communicate. And so the very fact that we can communicate with one another, at least in English here today, is a wonder of creation and the way that God created us, and that we can put thoughts together in our heads, we can formulate the words, and we can utter those words and make hopefully some sense out of them. In verse 4 of the passage that contains the rest of the scripture I read for you today, we read these words: "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them." They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So what about these other tongues? This is an interesting part of this passage. I alluded to some of it a little bit last week, but I want to go a little bit more in depth with it today. Luke tells us that the people who had gathered there were God-fearing Jews, people from all over the place, and they had come here for a festival or a feast of harvest, or what was called a feast of weeks, and what would later be known, of course, as the feast of Pentecost or the day of Pentecost. And so they had gathered here in this place as they had some 50 days earlier for the Passover. And it was traditional for everyone to come to Jerusalem for that. This was also a fulfillment of prophecy, because Jesus had told his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait there, and that's where the Spirit would be revealed to them. And so these folks that had gathered there, and we talked about this last week on the actual day of Pentecost, were filled with the Spirit. There was a mighty rushing wind, and there were tongues of fire which divided and then were upon them as they were gathered in an upper room. Whether that upper room was the same upper room as the disciples had gathered in for the Passover, or whether it was an upper room in the temple, to me is not as significant as a point, but they were all gathered together in a place with one another. There were God-fearing Jews with them who had gathered there. And as they gathered, there was this magnificent mechanism of speech that was utilized at that point by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God, that gave them the ability that we're going to hear about today to articulate in languages that they had previously not spoken. So this is what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, other tongues and gifts of tongues. I want to make very clear here this morning is that these are two very different things. So we'll talk about the gift of tongues in a moment. But these other tongues that we're talking about today on the day of Pentecost are not the same as the gift of tongues that are elsewhere within the New Testament. These other tongues were given to the God-fearing Jews and all the people that were gathered there, and specifically to the disciples and the 120 folks, and then all the others who heard this message. They were all gathered there together, and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John, remember, says, I baptize you with water. There will come one that will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. And so the tongues of fire. So what about now these gifts of tongues? Later on in Scripture, as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to find that there are gifts of tongues. And this is what some of you have talked about to me before in the past. What about the gift of tongues? Is that a thing today? Is that something that churches still do? The answer is yes. It is something that some churches still do. But the gift of tongues is different than the other tongues that are spoken about here. The Holy Spirit gave a gift of utterance, that is, tongues, which was not a specific language. What we're dealing with here today is that people gathered had a specific language. It wasn't an utterance. It wasn't something that was a gift of a tongue that was given to someone. Rather, these words and sounds were given to them by the Spirit, and they were words that could give them the ability to say things beyond their capability, beyond their own languages, and even to prophesy from the church, for the church. And so that's what we're discussing here this morning. Now, I want this next part to be very clear to you this morning as you think about now shifting back to the gift of tongues, okay? You need to hear this. The gift of tongues was used in an assembly of believers, much like we are gathered in today. This is now the gift of tongues that I'm speaking about. The Spirit also gave, then, this is very important, the gift of interpretation. So people that speak in tongues, that's a wonderful gift, and it is a godly gift. It's legitimate. But in order for it to be building up the body of Christ, to edify the body of Christ, it also needs to be interpreted. Interpreted, there it is, so that words spoken could not be interrupted for the edification of, interpreted rather, for the edification of the church. It's important that when someone speaks in tongues, when they have that utterance of tongues, it's important that that can be interpreted for the whole body. But for our focus here today, I just wanted to make that clarification. We're going to be talking about these gifts of this other tongue that was talked about here in the book of Acts. So when someone has this gift of tongues, you can't fake it, because it needs to be something that builds up the body. It needs to be something that's interpreted, and it needs to be something that is done for the cause and the good of the body of Christ. So other tongues of Pentecost and the gift of tongues that was later provided to the believers do have something in common, though. They were both filled of the Spirit. Someone who is speaking in tongues has been given the gift of the Spirit. These believers that were gathered here at Pentecost in Jerusalem were also people we know were Spirit-filled, that the Holy Spirit baptized them, that the tongues of fire were upon them. The Scriptures say that they were filled with the Spirit. I mentioned this last week. My sister-in-law, Donna, used to tell us that we had that full look. You know, you're filled with the Spirit. You couldn't hide it. Everyone knew it. about you. You were filled with the Spirit. That was what was happening here. And in order to be filled with that Spirit, then you needed to yield to that Spirit. You needed to make yourself available to that Spirit to enter you, to fill you, to use you as a vessel and an instrument in order to accomplish the things for which God intends. And so what happened at Pentecost, we can look at that and the other tongues as really a miracle, if this helps you. That is a miracle. Whereas the other tongues that we're going to hear about later on in the book of Acts and later on in the New Testament, these were a gift. These were a gift of the Holy Spirit. But for our purposes here today, we're going to continue to focus on the other tongues that are mentioned here in Acts chapter 2. And so, the followers of Christ were ecstatic. They were filled with praise. It's an exciting thing to think about. And we can't hardly comprehend it here in this place. But if you've ever visited a foreign country, and you've been in a worship service in a foreign country, you can kind of get a little bit of a taste of what was happening here today. Many times when you're in a foreign country, you can't experience the language, you can't understand the language, or maybe just bits and pieces of it. But as you're there, you can read more into what's going on by the facial expressions, by the body movements, by the body language that is there. And you can see and you can feel and you can experience God's Spirit moving and acting in ways in which you wouldn't otherwise notice if you weren't also a Christ follower. And so as we look back on Pentecost today and as we think about what happened here, that wind, that mighty rushing wind of the Spirit was heard, and they were perplexed and they were amazed at what was going on and what was happening here. And then these tongues of fire came and landed upon them. They felt uncontainable adoration for the Lord at that point. Can you imagine this? Now, if you have worshiped in other settings, there are other churches that are more expressive in their worship than perhaps we are here at First Baptist Church in Greenville. Now, we have people that raise their hands, we have people that clap, we have people that say amen. And if that's for you, that's fine. And we don't want to force anybody to do what they don't feel led of the Spirit to do. But understand that this is the praise that they had was exuding from them. They just exuded enthusiasm about the Holy Spirit. And it gave them freedom. They weren't concerned about themselves, about what they looked like or what they sounded like or what anyone else thought of them. They were just happy to be praising the Lord in this setting in Jerusalem in the upper room. The motivation for this in the upper room was based upon several definite things. One is that the believers felt blessed and cherished as the Lord's beloved. They knew that the Lord had risen from the dead, that he had come back, that he had been among them for these 50 days. He had had several appearances, as we learn through John's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. And yet, here he is again fulfilling his promise of bringing the Holy Spirit. Next, Jesus was faithful in his promise to return to them. He came and he fulfilled that promise. And then finally, Jesus was not only resurrected from the dead, but he was with them, but he was also in them now. His Spirit took up residence within his believers on the day of Pentecost. And because of that, then that Spirit can take up residence in you. Much like the day you were baptized. How many of you here are baptized this morning? All right. Not everybody's raised. Many people raising their hands. All right. And so we believe at that moment, we look at the example of Jesus, and John baptized Jesus, and this dove came from heaven, and a voice was heard of God that said, "This is my Son whom I love." Jesus was with them, and Jesus' Spirit was in them. And the rushing wind was a communication of power. There is power. There's power in this. The fire was what set their minds ablaze. and their hearts ablaze. I want you to think about something in your life right now. Think about one of the greatest things, the greatest events, the greatest gift, whatever it may be, that has ever been given or done for you. Think about that just for a minute. The first thing that pops into your head, you think, boy, that was the greatest thing anybody ever did for me. Now I want you to multiply that by a trillion. Multiply that by a trillion. That's the level of excitement. That's the level of enthusiasm that was captured here on this day of Pentecost. Think about with me this morning of those human relationships that you've had, which you felt freed, in which you felt cared for, and someone helping you with a specific need that you had. Think about that. Multiply that by a trillion. Or remember, we're having our very own mighty wind here this morning. Wasps, storms, what's next? What is it you're trying to tell us today, Lord? Well, remember that very first time when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. How old were you when you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Who was the person that led you to Christ? Think about the excitement and the enthusiasm, the love that you had, the joy that you had, that you just had to go tell someone that I accepted Jesus into my heart. Or further, think about a situation for which you've prayed, in an impossible situation, and yet there was a specific intervention which occurred. And it was so spectacular that you knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that only the Lord could have been there to do that for you. You see, you and I are made for praise. And that's one of the things that was going on here today. They were praising God. They were hearing from God. They were amazed at all the things that the Spirit was doing in their presence. And so with these kinds of reflections, I want you this morning to try to get into the skin, if you will, of the disciples. Get into the skin of the 120. Get into the skin of all those, and later the 3,000 that will hear and give themselves to Jesus. Get into their lives, get into their hearts, and get into their minds if you can, and experience their thought process. Experience what they felt that day. You and I were created for unfettered joy. You and I were created for unfettered joy and gratitude. It must have been for the disciples like that first time when Jesus is walking out on the water and there's a storm and they think it's a ghost and he comes over to them. And he calms the storm. It must have been like Easter, that first Easter, with the news that Jesus had risen from the grave. But it was so much greater even than that. Pentecost was an invasion of the total being by the same Lord. The same Lord that conquered the grave. The same Lord that commands the seas lives in us. That power is within us, and that enthusiasm has no limits in each of us. And that inspiration, it's contagious. When somebody around you is smiling, you smile too. When someone around you is laughing and they're joyful, you're smiling and you're joyful too, right? Greg, you have a great smile, brother. Every time I see you, there's a smile on your face. Amen. Yep, I love it. When I see you, my whole demeanor, my whole person changes because I see Jesus loving you, and I see that loud and clear. It makes a difference. Woo! So let's think about praise this morning. There is power in praise. There is power in praise. And this power needs to be discovered. It needs to be discovered within ourselves, and it needs to be discovered within those that we are witnessing to. Praising the Lord frees us up, doesn't it? There's a freedom in it. If you can kind of, you know, let yourself go, if you will, and just be who God wants you to be in that moment. Whether it's raising a hand or lifting your hands out or raising them up, saying amen, or just being sitting quietly and reflecting. Be free to receive what the Spirit is willing to do in your hearts and in your lives. But also, praise is the ultimate level of human relinquishment to the Spirit of the Lord. We give ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord in that moment when the Spirit comes within us. Something that we don't often think about, though, is when we praise the Lord in difficult times. That's harder. It's easier when things are going well to praise the Lord. But when there are problems, when there are unresolved issues and tensions, we need to release them to Jesus. We need to relinquish them to His Holy Spirit. Here's what 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says. Cast your anxiety on Him because He cares for us. So when that Spirit of God is in you and you share that with Him, He is saying to you, I care about your problems. There's nothing that you're going through, no challenge that you face, that He isn't already there and that He isn't willing to help you through. Amen? Amen? So we must trust the Lord, and we must experience that in these difficult times, these unresolved issues that we might be facing, there is something for us to learn. There is some way in which we need to be growing in through those experiences. But I would say to you today that there are many people in this world, and maybe even some right here in this congregation, to just say that they will not accept that. They will not accept that. They will not understand it. The impact of Pentecost for them is something that happened a long time ago. It's something that we can't apply to today's world and today's problems. We might say to ourselves something like this. Well, that was fine for them, but they don't know what I'm going through. They don't know what I'm enduring. Let them walk a mile in my shoes and then talk to me. Let me tell you this. Jesus has already walked a mile in your shoes. That's why God sent Him down to this earth, so that He could be like you and understand you and have a relationship with you. Many people need to hear this message, and they will not feel like praising the Lord in the midst of those difficult times that they're enduring. But Pentecost praise needs to elude those kinds of issues, those kinds of challenges that we face today, those personal problems, those relational difficulties, this hostile world that we face. Pentecost power can change that through the Holy Spirit. Before the disciples had this experience at Pentecost, we don't read about them really praising the Lord. But after Pentecost, good thing we're getting that new sound system. This thing's crackling bad up here. Might blow it up today. We need to understand that even through those difficulties, we have to give our praise over to God and those challenges that we have. We're told repeatedly that the disciples, after Pentecost, never stopped praising the Lord. They continued to praise the Lord more and more and more, unceasingly. That same Holy Spirit that was within them, that same Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost, those same tongues of fire that were on the disciples and those gathered there in Jerusalem that day. That same Spirit lives in us. But it cannot be fully experienced until we give ourselves over fully to the Spirit and be open. Praising enables us to endure difficult times. Praising enables us to have fortitude to work through the difficulties in life. And it allows us to have an openness for an unclear future in which these are difficult times. Last thing I want to mention this morning is that praise is a magnet. And I've alluded to it already. And when you're around somebody that's praising the Lord, when you're around somebody that's filled with joy even in the midst of sorrow, that rubs off. It's magnetic. It's attractive. It's why people that have charisma attract people to them, that they follow them because they're filled with that, and people like that. Robert Louis Stevenson was a Scottish novelist, and he is best known for, he was also an essayist, a poet, and a travel writer. He's best known for his novels of Treasure Island, and then The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. He said this, "Show me your praises, and I will think more of your prayers." Show me your praises, and I will think more of your prayers. The praise of these newly filled Christians, these newly filled believers, was what caused that crowd to gather on that day in Jerusalem. There was something different about them. There was something that was going on. That same thing can be said of our congregation and other congregations, Christ-fearing, God-fearing congregations, that when people look in and they see God moving, they see God working, they're attracted to that. They were there because they heard what was going on. The news spread about what was happening. It was like a homing instinct. And they were attracted to it. It brought them there for what the Lord was doing. And it touched a chord within each of them. Lots can be said about speaking. Lots can be said about tongues. Speaking in languages that some wouldn't normally speak. Or the utterance of tongues, which is another gift. Much can be said about speech and communication. Words are important. Words matter. And so we hear these things today. And therein lies hearing. Not only did they speak in these tongues, but they heard one another. They listened to one another. The scriptures say that they were utterly amazed and perplexed. And they ask, are not these men who are speaking men of Galilee? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own language? And later on in verse 11, the second part of that, in verse 12, it says, we hear them declaring the word of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Much can be said about speaking, but we also sometimes just need to be quiet and listen. Their spirits were in the right place that day, not only to speak in the languages that weren't their own, so that they could all communicate, but their ears were attuned to the Spirit that was speaking to them. And it wasn't the still small voice of God that day. It was a loud rushing wind. It was tongues of fire. And so it wasn't a quiet and soft time, but they heard. They heard. And that same Spirit who gave the power to disciples, gave the power to those disciples, that same Spirit gave them the capacity to hear. And both of these miracles take place so that you and I can listen and you and I can communicate the good news of Jesus Christ. Our team saying about this a little bit ago. The same power that commands the dead to wake lives in us, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea lives in us, lives in us. He lives in us. Remember, I told you last week that Christmas was Christ with us. Easter was Christ for us. Pentecost is Christ in us. May that Spirit of Christ be within each of you during this season of Pentecost. Amen.